Good morning, church. How you guys doing? Good. Hey, I want to do something together corporately this morning. I'd love for us to share say the Lord's Prayer together, if you don't mind standing with me. But before we share that prayer together, before we say this prayer together, I wanted to talk about it just a little bit. So, John, if you go to that prayer for me. I was thinking about this. I wanted to talk about prayer a little bit this morning in the message time. And kind of our model for prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples was, we call it the Lord's Prayer. In that Lord's Prayer, he says, may your kingdom come and your will be done. And that's kind of the hinge point in this prayer. And I'll explain that a little bit during the message. But we have to come to a place as believers where we decide that's really what our prayer is. Well, and until you come to that point, you're just a spectator in your faith. And the moment you come to that point where you decide that you want God's will to be done and his kingdom to come, that's the changing point in your life. As soon as you begin to not only accept that here in your head, but accept that here in your heart, and it moves out to your hands, and that begins to be the way that your life is motivated. And so as we continue in worship together, I thought, let's pray this prayer together, and then we're going to kind of continue in that vein as we move through the rest of the service, if we can do that together. So will you pray this with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, actually, keep standing. Pump fake.
Amen. Let's continue in singing this.
Justice will bow, every voice will cry out, holy is your name. We sing, God, let your kingdom come, may your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come, may your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. yours. Lift up your eyes, all who hunger for more. The Lord is at hand and his kingdom is yours. Lift up a shout, let the earth hear your voice. The Lord is at hand and his kingdom is yours. God, let your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, let your kingdom
after me. There's no shadow you won't kick down,
All I want it out, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Hey, thank you, Kevin. Really appreciate that. Well, it's good to be back again with you guys this week. If you're just visiting with us this morning, welcome. If you were here last week, or if you weren't here last week, and you're like, what does he mean, good to be back? I was gone last week. Our family had a chance to be at a family reunion down in Dallas, Texas. My little brother lives down there with his family. And if you don't believe that I was in Texas, I brought back proof. So I reckon y'all believe me now. So probably won't see that again on Sunday morning. But it is good to be back. I would appreciate your prayers. Some of you know the last couple days while we were down there, my mom suffered a stroke, and she's actually in the hospital down there. She's doing okay. Could certainly use your prayers as she recovers and goes through the rehab. This is her third stroke, so she's a pro at this right now. But as you can imagine, it's not the way you want to end a vacation. But the good news was our flight was delayed, and I got back at 4 a.m., so there's that. Yesterday morning. So those of you that know me well, I'm sure that you're thinking he is totally unprepared this morning. And you're right. So if you have a bulletin, if you got a bulletin inside, it says the title of the sermon was Future Thoughts on Prayer. And then it says in parentheses, a beautiful mess. And that's because the content this morning is going to be beautiful. The presentation might be a mess. And it's probably almost guaranteed to be. And if you're like looking at that and going, that's our old series. It is. We finished the series. But here's the thing. One of my hopes for you guys is that when we have a teaching series is that that what we talk about will keep kicking around in your head and your heart, and that you'll be wrestling with it, and you'll be trying to apply it, and you'll be saying, was Pastor Matt right about this? You'll be digging into the Word and trying to make sure that I'm on my game and that I'm not just making stuff up. And that's really been happening with me with this last series. The last couple weeks, I've been going through on my own devotions. I've been going through a study of the book of Psalms, and I'm just really thinking a lot about prayer. And interestingly enough, it was King David that wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he talks to God a lot. And the things that he says sometimes are they're not models for what we should pray. They're more of a model sometimes of how we should approach God in honesty, but how God works on our heart. And I'm going to kind of talk about prayer this morning. And in the series, we talked about how prayer is not so much communication. We tend to think of prayer as communicating with God. And biblically, when you get into it, you realize that it doesn't start there. Prayer, the purpose of prayer, first and foremost, is for communion with God. And as we commune with God, he begins to shape us and shape our thinking to the place where, as we begin to communicate, that we start to pray for the right things. We start our priorities are different. Lots of times we think of prayer as like, I go to God when I'm in trouble, when I'm in a tight spot, and that's okay. God's okay with that. He's okay with those, in case of emergency, break glass and start praying kind of prayers. But really, he wants there to be a context for those. He wants there to be a relationship that's there with us. He wants to be with us. And so that's why when things are going good in your life or it's kind of nondescript, the point of prayer is for you to commune with him, for you to get to know him so that he can change you. And so I don't have slides this morning. I apologize. I actually got here really early to get those done and then got really sidetracked. If you have a Bible with you, in the bulletins, it tells you what scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning. I think they're even in order. So if you could turn to Philippians chapter 4 to begin with. It's in the New Testament. If you're not real familiar with your Bible yet, but you have it with you, it's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back. Galatians, after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That was a lot to say right there. And if you're wondering, no, I actually don't know all the books of the Bible in order. I'm not a great memorizer. But I do think I have most of the New Testament ones in order in my brain. And maybe I do. Maybe it's there somewhere. Have you ever noticed information sometimes that's just there and you didn't know it was there? Okay, that's my little talking while you're turning your pages. Philippians chapter 4. Let me pray for us before we enter into God's word. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, who has told us that we could come boldly before your throne of grace, that we could cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And he has promised that through the Holy Spirit, he would intercede for us on our behalf. And so as we pray these prayers to you now, we ask for your will to be done in this place this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that first and foremost, you'd meet us here by your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to understand your word through the illumination of your Holy Spirit, and that you'd help us to have a heart that is determined to make course corrections in our life, that we might bring our lives into alignment with your will through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. God, we believe that you are who you say you are in your word, that you will meet with us, and that you are interested, you care about our lives. This whole thing hasn't just been predetermined. We're not robots walking through a script, but even as you know all things that will ever happen somehow in your sovereignty, we still have the freedom to move and to make choices, and those choices matter. And that's an amazing thing. We can't even begin to understand it. So we ask that you'd move in our hearts, that you'd be moving in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. This was written by the Apostle Paul. And I want to begin in verse 4. I'm just going to read 5 verses. He says this, and think about this in light of prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your greatness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Now, before I move on from that, let's break that down. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why do we repeat things in a conversation? They're important for emphasis. We want to make sure the person that we're talking with gets it, right? And that's what Paul's trying to do here. He wants to make sure that we understand that when we come before the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are, rejoice. Why? Because he is God. He is your God. He cares for you. He knows your circumstances. He knows what's going on in your life. And he has good for you. Now, maybe his good for you is not wouldn't fit your immediate definition of good for yourself. Have any of you guys seen, we're about to, in August, we're going to enter into our Faith on Film series. I love that series. We'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks. But any of you guys seen the movie Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey? Yes. Yeah. There's a scene in that movie where Bruce is getting to experience life in God's shoes to some degree, and people are praying everywhere. And he hears everybody's prayers. And as you can imagine, it's overwhelming, right, to hear all these prayers. And so what does he do? Does anybody remember the scene? Yes to all, right? And like, everybody wins the lottery, and they're so mad because they all win like 2 cents when it's all said and done. And there's a great big huge mess that happens because he said yes to all, right? Now, again, just what was powerful about that scene is it helps us to kind of like wrestle with, I think, the sovereignty of God. And how there is a God who can not only hear your prayers, but really knows everything that's going on in your life. And so what you say to him isn't the point. It's that you come to him. That's the point, first and foremost. And then he has the ability, the power, the magnificence, the majesty to respond, to work in the midst of those prayers, to work out his will in the midst of all those prayers, and to work things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can't do that, can we? If you're a parent and you have more than one child, you already know, you can't make everybody happy, right? And sometimes, you can't even make yourself happy. And anyway, so this is the thing. Paul is saying, rejoice. God's got you. And if you can rejoice, the next verse says, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're stressed, how many of you respond with gentleness? Besides me. I had first day, actually, I'll be honest with you. It was last Sunday. And fortunately, Dave Gray talked me off the ledge last week, so thank you. That's what elders are for. It was partly his fault, though. And because he got up here and told you guys that Faith on Film was starting this week. And so if any of you watched Maverick this week, you're like, I got to be ready. You know, pump fake. That's happening in August. I was so far ahead of the game that I actually had a hype trailer ready for you guys to let you know it was coming, and then we messed that up. But that just kind of, everything last week started me off in a bad way. That's the excuse. The things that fell apart here in the service last week, and I was watching from a distance and trying to interfere with that, put me in a bad mood. And then I responded really poorly to my kids and to my wife. Now, I would say that if I was just looking at me, that, man, this guy, he must not be very far along in his relationship with God, because he is not rejoicing. And I wasn't. And my response wasn't gentleness to the people around me. Man, rejoice in the Lord always. Sometimes when you don't feel like rejoicing, rejoice so that you can kind of like give yourself the right perspective again. And then it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Because if it's not, they all just think you're a big jerk. And it's probably true. And why? Because the Lord is near. Right? Man, God's word is, Paul gets this. And believe me, Paul failed from time to time. You actually even see bits and pieces of that in the scripture. It's amazing how the scripture writers can be inspired by God. They can write things and they can show you their failures. And that's because, understand this, as we get into the Psalms, I'm going to say this again, but not everything we read in here is prescriptive. You know what a prescription is? It's you're told what to do. Some of it is descriptive. And sometimes as you read God's word and you read something, you're not supposed to be like, oh, I should do that, right? Abraham didn't have a kid through his wife, so he decided to take his wife's handmaid and have a kid through her. No, that's descriptive. That's not prescriptive, all right? Do you understand? I mean, that's a pretty extreme example, but I just want to make sure you get it. If you miss that one, you're in trouble. Okay, so this is how we read the scripture. We have to, Paul is like us. He stumbled, he fell, and we see that sometimes. But he's letting you know when he's in the right frame of mind, being led by the Spirit, this is what we should do. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. What does the word petition mean? To ask? Did somebody say ask? Yeah, you're making requests. You're asking for stuff. Does it say by prayer of petition? It says by prayer and petition. What does that mean? It means that prayer isn't just simply asking for things. Petition is asking for things. This kind of comes back to that idea of prayer is primarily communion with God, and it's that communion with God that leads to communication. It leads to what we begin to pray about, what we begin to petition for. Sometimes you're in dire situations and you just start out with that petitioning. And hopefully that's because you've been working on a relationship with God and you trust him. You know, like, it's okay sometimes to just start out with petition. But by and large, as we learn to grow in through prayer, it begins with prayer, communion, time in God's presence, thinking about God and things that reflect God. And Paul's going to get to that here. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Okay, so there's more to it than just going to God and presenting our request. There's this time spent with God, and the peace of God. And when you do this the right way, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the way prayer is supposed to work. And like everything else in life, it takes work. It takes practice. It takes engagement. If you've prayed once or twice and you're like, I don't believe in it, it doesn't work. It's because you're not doing it right. You know, when you go to the gym and you do a couple exercises and you don't see any difference, you might be doing it right, but you need to keep working at it. Prayer is a process, and it's a process that God wants to use for your shaping, for your transformation. And we'll see how this works. The next thing Paul writes is this. And this is kind of his closing remarks, but I think it's connected to what he was just saying. Sorry about that. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When I first started to try prayer as communing with God, I'm like, well, what do? I get out there, I sit down on my back deck or in my basement office, and I'm trying to be quiet before God, and pretty soon I'm like, boring. I'm really distracted. Paul's like, here's what you do. First and foremost, well, he says this, first, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is the epitome of every one of those words? True, yeah. He said Christ, if you didn't hear. So as you walk through the day and your mind starts to settle on things that, this has a lot to do with the command in the Bible to pray without ceasing, by the way. Like, here's how you pray without ceasing. You learn to commune with God throughout your day. And you have those times in your secret closet of prayer that Jesus talked about. And then as you walk around, you learn to commune with him. So you're thinking about life. And the minute you start to think about the things that maybe aren't true, that maybe aren't lovely, maybe aren't admirable, maybe aren't excellent or praiseworthy, that should be your moment to say, you know what? My thinking isn't right. And as your thinking goes, so goes your heart. And as your heart goes, so goes your actions, your words, your attitudes, right? And so it's just like, okay. Like and honestly, that was the conversation that Dave and I had through texting last week while you guys were trying to go through the worship service. And I was kind of having a meltdown and freaking out and sending him texts. And he was texting me back and reminding me, whatever is true. Here's what's true, Matt. You make mistakes all the time and people deal with it. It's fine. No, he was more gentle than that. But honestly, I'm not happy that that happened, but I'm thankful that it happened because of, you know, it's nice to have somebody remind you, because we don't always have that. Sometimes you're just out there on your own. But you know what? That's actually what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. He wants to be the one to remind you in those instances when you need to be talked off the ledge. And he wants to be the one to speak to your heart. He wants to be the one to help you say, hey, whatever is true. But what is true in your situation? Yeah, your circumstances right now are difficult, but what's true? God is omnipotent. Sorry, I was getting to the right omni in my brain. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He's got this. What reason do you have to be anxious? What reason do you have to worry? All you are doing is you're looking at your circumstances, and it's not lining up with the way that you want it to, but is it lining up with the way he wants it to? And if it is, then why are you worried? Why are you fretting? Why are you anxious? Why are you trying to wrestle back the circumstances in your life from the God that you've put your trust in? Great words from Paul. And then he ends it with this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I would say this, okay, because none of us saw the Apostle Paul. We've read his words, and we can learn from them. But I read this, and I read this as Christ speaking to me, because I've read the Gospels with the intention of knowing Christ. And whatever I've seen from him, I'm getting to the point where I need both of these things, and I can't work them together. What's hard is I need these for this, but when I look up, you guys are all, like, really blurry. So I'm dealing with this old age stuff one step at a time. I'll get there. So I hear Christ say this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and then God's peace will be with you. Until you do that, his peace won't be with you. You can't have peace when you're worrying, when you're anxious, when you're trying to work things out for yourself. Okay, so that's where my heart started out on this prayer thing, and I probably could end with that, because that was good stuff, right? But wait, there's more. Flip into Matthew. You got to go backwards just a little bit into the Gospels. The first Gospel in the New Testament is the book of Matthew. And go to chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6 is part of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous teaching of Jesus. In all the synoptics, you get parts of this sermon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but in Matthew, you kind of get the whole thing all together. And everything pretty much in this sermon is prescriptive, not just descriptive, but Jesus is kind of telling you this is how life really is meant to be lived. And he gets on the topic of prayer in chapter 6. Did I say it? Go to Matthew 6? And he says this, and starting in verse 5. And when you pray, so there's an assumption that you will, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Okay, I think this first part, I think he's still in the communing part there. He's going to go to the communication, but I think that he, and if you look at Jesus' life, so often he got away. The scripture says he would get up early in the morning and go to a solitary place to pray. Not to speak words, but to commune with God, to be filled with the Spirit, to let himself sit and saturate in that relationship. And if Christ, if that was important for him, that should be important for us. So he says, get alone with God, okay? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, okay? And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when I would get in as a new Christian, as a youth pastor, as a senior pastor, right up until the last year or two, when I would get in my closet of prayer, my secret room of prayer, my secret space with God, I would immediately start saying things. And a lot of times I kind of shifted it because somebody once told me this thing, here's how you pray, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's like petition. It's a fancy word for it. And so I'm like, okay, start out with adoration. So I just start saying like all these good things about God. Have you ever had somebody butter you up in a conversation and you just know something is like the other foot is going to drop? Isn't that the worst feeling? Are you just like, hey, get on with it. I know, just what are you really trying to say? You think God feels like that? I mean, he gets it. Thank you. I got it. Yep. Thank you for all those things that you just said about me. They were really nice and uplifting. His self-esteem is doing well. Now, is there anything you need? So, don't do that. Just go there and sit. You know what? If you want to start thinking about all those things about God, don't tell him those things. He knows those things. You start realizing those things, acknowledging those things about God. For you, as you sit there in his presence, yeah, God, you are faithful. All right, I got it. You are all powerful. I get it. You know, I mean, it's a different perspective. This then is how you should pray. Check this out. We tend to think this whole prayer is communication. I don't think it is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? I think those first two lines are communion. I think you sit in prayer until in your own heart, in your own self, his name is hallowed. Don't worry about communicating until you've come to that place where you are settled in that, where you have no doubts about who God is, and everything that you're about to say is going to flow out of that. Okay? If we had a Venn diagram, this would be the first circle. It's just can you have a Venn diagram with two circles? Okay, because anytime two circles interact, you've either got a Venn diagram or the MasterCard. So you have, this is your this is your first circle, communion. Our Father in heaven, that's who you are. You're the God in the heavens, and you said that I can be your son. You, great is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth? I need to believe it. And once I believed it, I could enter into that second circle, which is communication. And it says this in verse 11, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did I miss anything? I did. Is anybody paying attention? What did I miss? Yeah, that's because that's in the, that's because that's what's in the middle of the Venn diagram. That's the amen. The Hebrew word amen is a really cool word. It doesn't mean the end. Signing off, God. Amen. No, amen means, it means two things. It either means may it be so, or it means may it be so, it is so, or I agree. And it actually has kind of the connotation of both. And so this is the amen in this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not that that's what you end the prayer with. Like, that's where, that's what moves you from communion to communication. So you sit in that place where you wrestle with and come to recognize who God is. And then it's like, okay, well, I'm about to ask you some things. I had my list, but I'm going to, give me a minute. I'm going to adjust that list based on who you are. Because what I want is for your will to be done, for your kingdom to come. I want that to happen here on earth. I want it to happen here in me as it's happening in heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the easiest way to describe the kingdom of heaven, it's so unfortunate that we think of the kingdom of heaven as the place that we're going to go when we die. That's our first thought. When the reality is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talked about is wherever the will of God is being done. Earthly kingdoms have boundaries and borders. God's kingdom has no borders, no boundaries. Wherever God's will is being done, there he is, there his kingdom is. That's where he reigns. And I want him to reign in me. I want his kingdom to come, just like it is around the throne. There's no doubt around the throne of heaven whose kingdom it is, right? The angels aren't walking around saying, you know, let me check before I go and start, you know, worshiping today around the throne. I better see if God's still on it. He is. There's no doubt whose throne he's on, right? What about the throne in your life? We probably should check from day to day. He deserves it, because if he's not on it, I have a pretty good idea who is. It starts with Y and ends with you, right? And that's not how it should be. So, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I got it. Now I want your kingdom to come, your will be done. So then, communication, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from the evil one. Those three things are such simple requests in their presentation. And really three hard things to do in practice. Give us today our daily bread. So this week, I mentioned that we were in Texas on vacation, and my family, we generally, on the Archer side, I have to protect my wife's reputation here. On the Archer side of the family, our vacations do not revolve around events and activities. They revolve around food. And so, like, we, first and foremost, think about what are we going to eat on vacation? And we've been looking forward. My brother has two grills. He's got a gas grill. He's got a Blackstone grill and two smokers because he had one of those big egg smokers. But that was not possibly going to be enough for what my family was going to do when we got there. We needed bigger smokers, so he bought another smoker. And all we'd been thinking about was food, food, food. Not everybody, but most of us. And we not once did we think about, like, just give me what I need at this meal. And if you would have seen the spread, you wouldn't have been able to take just your daily bread. I gained 7 pounds of daily bread this last week. Right? I prepared. I lost weight ahead of time so I could gain it back. Like, when I look at things around me, man, I'm very rarely content with just my daily bread. Are you? Or if you knew that the God of the universe was there, would you, at your disposal, Would you ask for more than your daily bread? If the God of the heavens dropped down food from the heavens and said, you can go out each day and have everything that you need for that day, but don't take more than that. Let's just hypothetical situation. Would you try to get more in case like you got hungry later in the middle of the night, or you know, just in case he didn't show up tomorrow, you could give him the day off because you collected a little extra? What happened in that situation in the wilderness? Yeah, it rotted and it was filled with unclean things, the things that flies do to your food. Why? Because we have a tendency not to be happy with just our daily bread. That's why it's hard to ask God, you know what? Like, will you give me just what I need for today, and would you help me to be content in that? And if you give me more than what I need, would you help me to have the wisdom to recognize that so that I don't think like, yes, this is what I need, and tomorrow you better give me even more, or that I lose focus because I've got too much of a good thing and it's taken my eyes off of you, and I begin to celebrate the creation over the creator. I begin to celebrate the gifts over the gift giver. Do you know what I mean? That's a hard prayer, but like when God is in his right place in our hearts and we're truly asking for his will to be done in our life, we can pray sincerely, give us today, give me today my daily bread, what I need for today. And forgive us our debts, that part's easy, as we also have forgiven our debtors, which means, look, the reason that's a hard prayer is because if it seems easy. On the surface, it seems beautiful. God, will you forgive me the way I forgive others? That scares the life out of me. I'm not a great forgiver. If I'm not careful, I'm a very good grudge holder. I'm a very good, I'm going to get you backer, but I'm not a very good forgiver. That's not how the prayer doesn't say, would you forgive me so that I can forgive others? Would you forgive me as I probably should have forgiven others? Would you forgive me as I've forgiven others? Wow. Like that's basically saying, I know that you want me to forgive. And as I put this in practice, will you forgive me in that manner? And honestly, God, this is one of those things where it's beautiful that God knows your heart. So as you begin to try to walk in his will and to forgive people, like I think God like takes our account and he's like, I'm gonna multiply that a little bit. Like you did a good job. You forgave that one thing, man. I'm gonna forgive you of 100. And if that wasn't his nature, man, could any of us even like fall asleep at night knowing just how much we've fallen and faltered and failed? But we're in the right place, we can pray, God, will you forgive me as I've forgiven others? And by the way, God, I'm not doing so hot at that right now. Here's the situation between me and Mike. Father, would you allow me to forgive him? I forgot how this was going to work out. You're the bad guy in this. Would you allow me to forgive him for that? Would you show me how to forgive him so that he wouldn't be burdened with the even unseen weight of my anger and my frustration with him, so that he might experience freedom that he doesn't even know he's being held down by. See, that's what can happen in prayer when we're in the right place. And then he says the third one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, it seems like an easy thing, but how many of us how many of us know what we're going to do wrong before we do it? How many of us have planned out how to do something wrong? How many of us have Googled information on here's how you do this thing that's not right? I mean, maybe you're thinking, I've never done that. What kind of pastor is this guy? I'm just saying, like, think about it. There's things. Maybe I'm going to go in and talk to my boss today. And if that discussion doesn't go the way that I need it to go, I've got a few choice words lined up for him. I've thought this thing through. That's an example of it, isn't it? Lead me not into temptation. I don't, like, if the Bible has some pretty graphic ways of speaking about when we return to our temptation. And I'm going to tell you, and it's not pleasant, but one of the ways that it describes it is like a dog returning to its vomit. Dogs have this fun characteristic where they eat something, it doesn't agree with them, they get rid of it, and then they come back because they want to just make sure. Right? Maybe I just swallowed it wrong. Maybe it went down the wrong tube. Maybe I should try this again. That's the picture the Bible gives us when we've walked in something sinful. We've come before the Lord and we said, "Will you clean me off?" And he does. And then we turn around and we go back and we play in it again. And this is what prayer does when it begins with communion. Communion with God leads to clarity about who God is and about who we are. And that clarity, when put into action, moves to change, life change, transformation. In cooperation with God's Spirit, we engage in it, and the Holy Spirit gives us power to do what we can't normally do. And part of that is confession. And part of that is growth, spiritual growth, maturity. And part of that is fruit of good works and blessing others. So we can get really messed up on the way this whole thing is supposed to work, and we can think, you know what, as I'm a Christian, I need to go do good things so that God will do good things for me. And that's where we get back into the whole, like, life for God. And all these, like, this is why that with and why prayer is such an important piece, because that's where God's going to be doing the work in us here and here. And then we get to go out here in the practical world and test it and work on it. I was talking with Art this morning. We were talking about difficult things in life. And I said, you know, I have this thing that I keep coming back to in my life. Was like, I need to ask God. I probably don't even need to ask because they're there, but I need to be aware of the opportunities that I have to live out my theology. Now, you've heard people say, don't ask God for patience because he'll give you opportunities to have patience. Okay, I'm gonna tell you, that is brown sugar. That's BS. Ask God for patience. Why? Because he'll give you opportunities for you to live out your theology. And that's where you grow. Trust me in this. When things are easy, you don't grow, right? You get soft. You atrophy. You only grow when you work through things, when you're putting that circumstance to push through, to persevere, right? So that's what I'm saying there. Like, look for and even desire opportunity. Now, you might say, but what if they're not all going to be equally bad? When you say, God, would you help me to walk in the ways that I know are true? He's not going to say, okay, good. I'm going to reach into the bag of most hard things for you and grab out a handful. No, but sometimes that is going to be your story. For all of us. When I get in that situation, man, I hope I've built up some faith muscles so I can get through it. I couldn't even get through one messed up Sunday service last week before I didn't walk in my theology, walk in the Spirit, walk in the truth. And so I had to spend a lot of time with God thinking about that. And I had to confess a lot of things that I wished I wouldn't have had to. And I had to, like, just trust God that he's working in me. To show you how far I've come, the old me a few years ago would have been upset for a week about that. The new me just blew everything up in one day and then kind of brought it back together. And you know what? I believe that before too long, there's going to be a Matt Archer who watches a church service and upload online when he's not there to make everything perfect. Because you all see how perfectly I do things when I'm here. And he's going to say, God, you got this. God, I love those people. I'm not really thrilled with all of them right now, but I love them. And you love me, and can my response be gentle? Man, wouldn't that be awesome? So that's the sermon. I'm going to ask Kevin to come up. He's going to come up and lead us in a song. And here's the beauty of this. Belt buckle. How is it that we get to enter into this relationship with God? Through Christ, right? This is why we celebrate who we are. This is why we are Christians, because it's in Christ that we have this connection to God. To all who believe in him, to all who put their trust in him, he gave the right to become, not be called, to become sons and daughters of the God Most High. Amen? So we're going to celebrate him through song together, and then I'm going to ask Ron and Rachel, they're going to come up here at the end of this song, and they're going to stand over here, and they're going to serve communion. And I'm going to ask Trace and Diane, and they're going to come over here to this side. I'm just asking them now. And they're going to have the elements as well. And when we'll cue you when they've got the elements to come forward and receive them and just take those back to your seat. We'll all share in those together. And then we have a blessing that we're going to share over you as we close the service. We're a little long today, but not too long. And what was I going to say? Communion? Oh, yeah. I don't know. I don't even remember, but it doesn't matter because God is good. Will you stand with us as we sing together? Can you go back to that third verse? There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip in me. Next slide. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. This is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. And I want to say this, because I believe the Spirit put this on my heart. As if you're in this room this morning, and even as you're reading those words, and you're like, I don't really necessarily understand that. Like, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Like, our sin separated us from God. Christ paid the price for our sin so that we could be his sons and daughters. And if you want that, if you're sitting here in this room and you say, yeah, what is it I'm missing? What do I have to do? All you have to do is acknowledge that. Like, there's not a whole rigmarole. You give him your heart. You say, this life was mine, and now I'm giving it to you. Because I want to trade that in for the salvation and the new life that Christ afforded for me. The sacrifice for your sin has already been made. You just haven't responded to it yet. The gift has been given. You just haven't accepted it yet. And that's a pretty big decision. I won't say an easy one. I'm saying it's a big decision, but the minute you make that gift is yours. You don't have to work for it. You don't work for gifts. They're a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And if you've never received that gift, but you want it this morning, as you come forward to receive these elements, will you just let him know in prayer? Will you just say, I want the gift of eternal life. I want to be forgiven for my sin. I want to experience new life. And then you're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ through his shedding of blood and the brokenness of his body for your forgiveness of sin and new life. If you can't come forward for the elements, we're going to bring, we'll bring them to you. You can have somebody grab those for you or part of your group, but if you need somebody to come as the elements, as people are coming forward, just in your seat, just raise your hand. I'll see you. I'll bring those to you, okay? I'm going to ask our communion stewards if they'll come forward at this time, and we'll receive the Lord's Supper together. You can just, as you go, you can come out at any moment. As soon as you're ready, you can come out from the center aisles up. We've all learned how to zipper and merge, and then you can make your way back around to the outside and back to your seats. And again, if somebody needs the elements, just let me know, and I'll bring those to you. Thank you. elements, or anybody that didn't receive the elements and needs them still. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was crucified, met with his disciples in an upper room and shared the Passover meal together. And as they were eating, he took bread and broke it and said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." Let's eat together. And in the same way, after they had finished eating the meal, Jesus took a cup and said, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Let's drink together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you. Teach us to rejoice. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of new life, forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for life change, that we might become people who center our lives on whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Because we would center our lives first and foremost on Christ. Father, I pray because I know that there are people in this room today that are hurting. I think of Eileen Merritt, who recently had surgery, isn't able to be here this morning, that you would, your hand of healing would be upon her. For those that are hurting and haven't let anybody know, I ask God that your spirit would meet with them in a special way. Pray for those who are sick. I think of my mom and my family. I thank you, God, for your goodness. And God, thank you for this time that we've had to come together to think about the gift of prayer that we've been given, the gift, the freedom to come before your throne of grace boldly and to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to meet with our Creator. God, would you help us to wrestle with that? And I just pray that that would be a wrestling match that you would win in all of our lives. Pray this because of who you are. Because of who Jesus is, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.